We're going to look at verse 34 of Luke chapter 23. Jesus has just been nailed to the cross. Scripture does not record that he said anything before he says these words. And so these are likely the first words that Jesus spoke as he was hanging upon the cross. Luke chapter 23, verse 34 says this. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And our title this morning is simply, "Father, forgive them." Father, forgive them. As I told you on Friday night, my heart has just been very taken by the concept of God's mercy. And our great need for God's mercy. Last night we spoke of a man who he himself cried out desperately for God's mercy because he was in a terrible place and he needed deliverance. But I want you to know that the cry for mercy extends beyond you and I. You and I are not the only ones that have cried out for mercy for ourselves and for those that we love. But here Jesus is crying out for mercy. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. Jesus is so remarkable, isn't he? Isn't that incredible? That he would be hanging upon a cross. Can you imagine hanging upon a cross? I don't know if it's more remarkable what he says or what he doesn't say. Would it not have been understandable from every human perspective for him to call out for relief? For him to call out for justice? For him to plead the unfairness of the situation? And yet he doesn't. He cries out for mercy, but not for himself. I know who he's talking about here in this verse, which just makes it even the more profound. He's crying out, the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12, this moment was prophesied about. This cry was prophesied about. Because the very last words of that infamous chapter, Isaiah 53, that details in great, incredible accuracy the death of our Lord and Savior. In verse 12, it tells us that he would intercede for the transgressors. And was not every person around him accurately qualified as a transgressor? On so many levels. Have you ever been somewhere and you felt you're surrounded by people who don't understand you and you're just alone, but you're surrounded by people? I've gone to places that were religious. I've gone to a Catholic church on an occasion and they were going through all of these rituals and they were saying all these prayers to saints and the priest got up and did this homily and I was surrounded by people and I felt utterly alone. Like, nobody understands. Does anybody else understand what's going on? Does anyone else see? Imagine Jesus just surrounded by darkness. Everywhere that he looked, surrounded by darkness, utter black darkness. From the wickedness of the high court to his own friends, darkness prevailed. And he's hanging upon that cross. And from his lips emerge pure light. He cries out on behalf of transgressors. Listen to me today. If you're lost and you don't know the Lord, your hope is found in nothing less than Jesus Christ. Even your cry for mercy is insufficient to demand the attention of God. You need Jesus to cry out for mercy for you. And yet the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, that he who has an everlasting life can save them to the uttermost. And he makes intercession for them. So listen to me today. This cry that this man is making upon the cross is not an isolated occurrence for some people at that time and that place. But the Bible says that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in this very hour, ever living in order to make intercession for us. That as Jesus walked upon this world, he had many things that occupied his time and attention and many purposes for why that he came. But as he stands in victory next to God the Father on the throne of God, he sits there in order solely to make intercession for you and I. And what does he cry? Well, I believe he's repeated this phrase in his heart thousands and millions of times. Father, forgive them. Now, I love everything about, you know, Jesus is so, he's just perfect. Everything he says is so perfect. Everything about this is so perfect. He calls him Father. Now, when you feel like God has forsaken you, now listen to me, you feel that way. If you're saved this morning, God never forsakes you. You just feel that way. Here, God had forsaken him. So I want you to understand something this morning. If you're lost today, what you're experiencing is feeling apart from God. You feel separated, and because of that, when you consider all the realities of what lies ahead in regards to the wrath of God and the condemnation in which you stand in, you stand in utter condemnation, or means you stand under the judgment of God. You have been declared guilty. An impending judgment is forthcoming for you. And these feelings that rise up within you are a product of the reality of being apart from him. Jesus here feels what you're feeling. Jesus was separated from God. And listen to me, he died that way. Jesus knows our experience being lost to a point that I don't understand. I was lost for, I don't know, a year, 9 months, a year, year and a half, I don't know how long it was. I've never gone back and tried to figure it out. But there came an end to that separation. And now I have this promise. Not that he will be with me, but that he was with me, he is with me, and will ever be with me. I cannot think of a greater consolation that God could give anybody than that I will never leave you, neither forsake you. It makes the things and the challenges of this world, the daunting things that we look ahead in anxiety to, just evaporate because he will be with us. I have to remind myself of that often, that, yeah, I'm going to have to face that, but the Lord will be with me. Jesus here is separated from God the Father. He's bearing, as the song we just sung said, the sins of the world. And I love that second verse of that song. Every bitter thought and every evil deed weighed upon him. And yet he cries out, Father, what more intimate word could he have called God in this moment? Not giving in to his feelings or not even giving in to the reality of being separated from him, but he calls out to him with the endearing, intimate, close, you're still my Father. And then he says, forgive them. I've said many times before, you couldn't invent Jesus. It's too righteous. It's too good. The love is too extraordinary to comprehend and make up. That as this man is he himself bearing the sins of the world, crushed under the wrath of God, being separated from him, he looks to those people right in front of him who have jeered, those people who have hated, those people who trumped up a mock trial and who accused him, who took their hands and laid it upon him, who spit upon him. And there he is surrounded by these men who were guilty, and they have joined in the chorus, harmonizing with what already has been spoken by jeering and mocking and saying to him, if you're really the Son of God, if you've really saved others, come down yourself. And God says, forgive them, Lord. God said that, Jesus. He cried that out for me one day. He cried out that God would forgive me. And listen to me. God gives in to the words or consents to the requests of his Son. The Father forgave me. What argument does Jesus have here? I believe that he employs the most compassionate and desperate reasoning you possibly can when bringing this forth. He didn't just say, Father, forgive them, and leave it there. But he pleads as to why. And it's one of ignorance. They don't know what they're doing. Oh, that is true in the immediate as he's looking at those people. Listen to me. This was God hanging on a cross. God came to the world. The God came to the world. And the Bible says in the book of John, chapter 1, just a page flip in your Bible, that he came to the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. Why didn't the world know him? Was it because he remained hidden? Was it because that he disclosed who he was? Was it because he didn't reveal himself? No, 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 that wasn't it at all. God came and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. We saw it. These men saw God being God. They watched him act as God would act. They heard him speak as God would speak. And in this moment, like a thousand others in the life of Jesus, they saw God love the only way that God loves. And no man had done the things that Jesus did. There was never a man like him. There was never a man close to being like him. And yet he came, and as John the Apostle says, we handled him with our own hands. We heard of him with our own ears. We beheld his glory. These men saw and heard God. And they hated God. So, if you're here today and you hate somebody, here's what you likely do. You ignore them. Or maybe if you don't ignore them, you gossip about them. Or maybe you heighten it a little bit, you don't gossip about them, you silence them. Maybe if you don't silence them, you poke fun at them. Maybe you then demean them. Maybe you then actually try to harm them. Maybe you then try to murder them. Maybe you then are not pleased with just putting their life to an end, but you want to do it torturously, that in your estimation they might pay for the harm that they've done. And yet the Bible says Jesus did no harm to anyone. He never opened his mouth. He never had a thought fly through his mind. That's incredible, isn't it? He never had a thought cross his mind that could be considered sin. I'm like Paul in Romans 7. I don't want to, but I do think things that I shouldn't. I do have malicious intents, and I don't want to, but they just erupt. They just come. And I try to suppress them, and it's like as I put weight down on them, they come out the sides even double. And then I try to get a hold of those, and they come up the middle, and then I try to get a hold of those, and I'm constantly, and then I'm asking for help. Can you help me? Please. And they just come. And I think maybe if I just mature a little bit, maybe if I just draw closer to the Lord a little bit, and so I do, I draw closer to God, and guess what? They still come. And Jesus never had one. This morning, if I told you the story of the gospel, that God came to earth, that he lived a perfect life, that he healed all sorts of maladies and pains, that he revealed God himself to the world, that they might not live in ignorance but might live in light, that he promised to give them everything they would ever need, both here and eternally, and yet the people rejected him. And yet the people didn't just reject him, they sought to his utter painful crucifixion, and they nailed him to a cross. All the while these things are going on, Jesus, as every every time that he is buffeted, every time that he is accused, rather than returning evil for evil, he returns good for the evil that is done unto him. And Jesus, as the intensity rises of people's anger and hatred, and as the darkness grows, so only does the light and compassion and love of Christ grow. And here, I cannot think of a more profound thing that could ever reveal why you should trust in Jesus than at the climax of his suffering, he prays for forgiveness for those who are guilty. Listen to me this morning. Jesus is worth you trusting in him. You can rely on him. Listen, he calls, he's asking forgiveness for people who are guilty. You don't need to hide your sin. You need to come and ask God to forgive your sin. You have thoughts in your mind, these thoughts, these side thoughts, I call them in myself. Things that I don't think about directly, things that pass through my mind. And I think motives, intents of my heart. You know what you need to do? Grab those. Grab them. And bring them before God. Don't let them be side thoughts. Don't let them think, you know what, God, it's not a big deal. God doesn't see these. God doesn't. No, no, no. Bringing before him. This morning, Jesus' first words upon the cross is a form of intercession for your and I's forgiveness. This morning, I hope and I pray, if you're lost today, if this message tells you anything, it is that he is one worth trusting. He is one. He's his virtue, his righteousness exceeds anything that we could possibly comprehend. You know, it's interesting to me, and I'm going to close with this. The least important part of God are often the parts that we're most desirous to see. Like his power. People say, you know, I wish I could see God split open the Red Sea. I wish I could see God heal somebody who's lame and sick. And yet, listen to me today, those are the least needful displays that you and I have. Rather, what Jesus came in the flesh to do was to reveal the most important aspects of who God was, and that is those virtues that lie within. That he had all love and all mercy and all grace and all patience and all long-suffering and all kindness and all compassion and all faith and all obedience. All of those hidden virtues that you and I truly, when we're looking to have a relationship with somebody, those are the things that we desire in people. Desire people who will reveal to us unconditional love, unconditional commitment and faithfulness. And listen to me today, that is Jesus Christ. He revealed the essence of the person of God, that you might not desire him for all of the frills on the outside, for all the external power of things that he can do in those ways, but rather for who he is and the beauty of who God is. And this morning, this scripture, these words of Jesus, to me reveal an utter and profound clarity who and what is in the heart of God. And that is that he loves, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This morning, I fear you imagine Jesus is far away, really far away, and that we come and we beat the drum and we sing the mantra of this distant character, far, far, far away, whose life, whose purposes, whose power are confined either to a different realm or a former time. But Paul rightly said, he's not far from any one of us. Isn't it wonderful that Christ's prayer and the love from which it sprung forth here in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34 is not far away? It's here among us. And it's offered with no money and no price and no need of you to give or do anything for him. Isn't that just an incomprehensible thing? That God does not require me to give of my own to him as if he needs anything. He doesn't. He just wants our hearts. This morning, I gladly surrender my heart to Jesus Christ. I, without remorse, surrender all that I have and all that I am and all that I ever will be to that man, Jesus Christ. And I hope that he takes it. I hope he takes what I give him and he just uses it and he's honored by it. He's lifted up by it. Because there's no man like that man. There's no man like that man. I love the song that we sang last night, Behold Our God. Seated on his throne, come, let us adore him. That's our message this morning. If you're here and you're lost, Sister Ashley, get for us a song. If you're here and you're lost, won't you come and won't you pray for God's forgiveness today? Let's have a song this morning. Let's all stand and sing.